This recording is a production of Faith Builders Educational Programs. This presentation was recorded at REACH 2015, a conservative Anabaptist ministry convention hosted by Faith Builders on March 19 and 20, 2015.
Welcome to our discussion this afternoon. Just to make sure you're in the right spot, taking care of your people. And the description is, the purpose of this discussion is to share practical ideas for loved ones and churches that will improve our care of missionaries while in service. So here's how we'll go about it. We'll have Brother Ivan start off with about 5 minutes sharing from his perspective, followed by each one in order. After the second panelist shares his ideas, we'll ask you to pass in your questions. And then we'll try to sort them out and group them according to topics. We will then address a number of them. And we hope to allow you some time toward the end then to ask any questions from the floor or any additional ideas you would like to add to what was shared, because we don't have all the answers here. So, Ivan will start out, then Brother Emmanuel will gather your questions, and then while Eugene and I are talking, we'll have Brother Ivan sort these out according to themes. Okay, Brother Ivan.
Well, it's a delight to have you all here, and I trust it'll be a time of inspiration for you, and we certainly do invite feedback. One of the things that impressed me as I was looking about taking care of your people, and particularly looking at it from the standpoint of those at home thinking about those serving elsewhere. Number one, caregivers need caregivers. If you've been into a situation where you are the one that is giving the care, you realize how fatigued you can become. And so you need someone that is going to be able to come alongside and just relieve that load in a variety of ways. Sometimes the stress is that of, am I in the right place where God wants me to be? That's one thing that I think people from the home front can do in caring for the people serving elsewhere is affirming their call. We, as a mission board, have heard of situations where those serving on the field are being asked by either parents or siblings or home church, when are you coming home? Aren't you about finished? I mean, we need you at home. Instead of affirming their call. And if you've ever had the burden of the Lord upon you in a call, you know how difficult that can be. We personally faced that when we were called to go overseas. I really didn't want to go. I had to learn hard. I didn't want to go because I knew some of the situations. But the Lord dealt with me until I was willing to go. And then to have that other feedback, when are you coming back? Can't you quit? Whatever. Really militates against what a person feels in their heart. So if people can learn to be affirming of that, I think it goes a long way in caring for those people. Along with that, then, it helps that people are able to pray more effectively because they take a greater interest in the work. They want to know, what's happening? What are the unique challenges you're facing? Are there any particular events that have happened that have really been stressing for you, or things that we can join you in prayer? And then you make those a part of your daily prayer life, and that's a wonderful ministry. And when you're praying, don't forget to pray for their entire well-being. I mean, they have the spiritual battles. In some countries, there's a lot of spiritual darkness that they're dealing with in very felt ways. And so they have the spiritual challenges, but then there's also the emotional, the homesickness, the fatigue that they face, a potential burnout. Sometimes there's conflicts. Pray for those. And then just their physical safety, too. They face things like unusual driving circumstances, unusual road conditions, and you name it, lots of different things that they face. And so it's good to pray for the whole person as you're praying for them, because they face these traumatic events. One thing that we found very helpful is to, when you're conversing with mission workers, is to simply hear their story. You know, our stories are very personal, and they're dear to our hearts. And when you can sit with a person and say, you know, what, can you tell me a little bit, how did you come to be a part of this work, and what brought you here? Can you give us that story? It's amazing, the stories that come out of that. And as you hear those stories, all of a sudden it opens up a new window into that person's heart and into their vision. And it's very, very refreshing. And I think it's a way that we can help take care of our people by hearing their stories and making it worthwhile to hear those stories. Maybe that's all for now.
Thank you, Brother Ivan. Emmanuel, you're on.
Do we have biblical examples that you can think of that would help us understand or realize what kind of care was given to the missionaries in the Bible? We know our Bibles pretty well, don't we? But what do you, can you think of examples there or a place you could point to get biblical foundation for care? Yes?
Think of Aquila and Priscilla.
Aquila and Priscilla. Very good. Very good. Anyone else?
I think it's in 2 Corinthians where Paul says that he was comforted by the visit of Titus.
Very good. Okay.
Philippians chapter 4, he speaks about Paul thanking the church for supporting him.
Okay. Thanking the church for supporting them. I think we realize that care is very much needed. What did Jesus do? Were there some who cared for him or ministered to him? There were women that followed him, and they cared for him. And when Jesus sent out his disciples, 2 by 2, and even the 70, each time they came back, he took them aside for a time of rest. Maybe a time of debriefing, you might say, a time of rest and so forth. Paul, likewise. Why is it needed? Or is it needed? Paul gives us a pretty clear definition of what to expect out there. In 2 Corinthians 11, he says, speaks of labors more abundant, stripes above measure, prisons more frequent, deaths often, 40 stripes, save one, 5 times, 3 times was beaten, once I was stoned, 3 times suffered shipwreck, a night and a day in the deep, journeyings in the deep, and on and on and on. This is the expectation that missionaries should take with them. This is a hard life. And the sending body should recognize this difficulty of frontline battle and prepare to support them, minister them, and care for them.
Before Brother Eugene speaks, we're anticipating that you would write down a question on that paper to hand in, right? So if you haven't done so, or if you didn't figure that out, now's your time to do it. And get them then to Ian so that he can pass them up to Brother Ivan to sort them out according to theme. Okay, Brother Eugene.
Practical ideas for loved ones and churches that will improve care of missionaries while in the field. I guess having been on the field, I think of the care that I felt from the board that we served under was tremendous. I looked forward to board visits. Not everybody. Right now we have a missionary on the field that kind of shudders when a board member's coming, and I'm not sure why. I don't know what we did that causes him to feel like, hey, you guys are in my way. But one of the last board visits there, we tried to change that, not really set anything up structured with him, but just ride along with him and be an encouragement to him. And he thanked that board member for not coming with a plan in place and sitting down and talking to him. But For myself, I just really enjoyed visits from the board. I also, or missionaries, I think do well when there's home visits from the home church. Today we live in a emails, fast pace. But you know what's getting a real letter, piece of paper in the mail, still means a lot. Emails are nice. Somebody thought about you. But a real letter in the mailbox means a lot. It's so encouraging. Another one, helping our missionary pastors, who many times, at least in our situation, are young, inexperienced with the functions of church, maintaining home church standards, mission field church standards, whichever is higher. These areas can be a challenge for a young missionary pastor. And so taking time to work with them, and again, I think that comes from a board level, but also home church, home ministry. It's good to have them share. Kind of got ahead of myself. There was something I wanted to share when I think of care for your people. One of you fellows made me think about it as you were sharing. Years ago, when we went to the mission field, our children were small. The oldest one was 13, and the youngest one was 7. And someone asked us when we were ready to leave, "Are you taking the children along?" Children are a tremendous, tremendous blessing on the mission field. It was fun to watch and a joy to watch our children learn to know the community children, become friends. They came into our home that way. They came into our church that way. They came into Sunday school that way. It's a way to reach in. Children are a way of reaching into families on the mission field. And that's a tremendous blessing. They are a vital part of the ministry.
Okay. Are there any more questions out there? On papers, okay? Thank you. One of the things you might consider is that when the mission board visitors go to the field each year, maybe you could, as a church, you could help make it possible for a young person or someone from your church to go along with them. Now, there are several missionaries with us. They're from one of the Beachy churches in Kansas, and that church has the policy of writing into their budget the resources so that a pastoral couple from their church can go every year to visit the missionaries on the field sent out by their church, from their church. Very, very generous. another thing that can be done is using Skype. And do you think prayers over Skype are still worthwhile? Or do cyber prayers not count? And, you know, there's something there about praying together over Skype that's just really wonderful. And not just, how can I pray for you, dear missionary, but share some of your own needs so that it's a two-way street. You're praying together. And as they give me prayer requests, I jot them down in my prayer notebook, and I make mention of them in prayer. Remember that Paul said he did that? Well, make mention means that you don't agonize in prayer over that all night long, right? But you just make mention it. I say, "Lord, just remember Marvin. He wants to make more friends in the neighborhood. And remember Charlene. She wants to have a love for teaching her children in homeschool." And so this past year, when we visited Charlene in Spain, I said, "Charlene, you remember the year before you said, 'Please pray for me that I'll love to teach my children?'" I said, "Yeah, how's it going?" She said, "Well, that really was answered. I just really enjoy it." She had forgotten that she had even asked for that to be prayed for. So that was very encouraging to me and to her. So I would suggest three books for you as being very helpful. One is called Serving as Senders, and I think they have it for sale. It's a very practical book. Our mission has made it a policy to buy those as gift copies to give to churches when we visit them, churches who have sent missionaries with us or who are interested in D&I. Just very practical. A second one is called the Psychology of Missionary Adjustment. It sounds really highfalutin, but it's not. The Psychology of Missionary Adjustment. And it's just a very helpful, practical introduction to what missionaries go through. It's good for missionaries, and it's good for people who care for them. And the third one is written by a Christian lady psychiatrist, an English lady called Honorably Wounded. Honorably Wounded. And that book is just a very eye-opening book into what missionaries go through. Another, the first one, Serving as Senders Today. If you get a used copy, the previous version was called Serving as Senders. So you want to get the updated copy, Serving as Senders Today. And we'll have a handout here that has a list of resources that you can access. Sorry, we can't give you a gift of all of the resources, but we just give you the paper that says where you can go to get it. Some of them are in books, some of them are online. And by the way, that's another good way to care for your missionaries. When you come across a good online resource, just email it to them and say, you might want to check this out. This was very encouraging. Here's a very simple one. When you get their emails or their newsletters, all you have to do is click what? Reply. And even if you don't go into it and explain all of your response, just say, thanks so much for your email. I got it. I'm thinking over it. Or I'm praying for it. Or I really liked it. Just they let you know that they didn't drop it into a cyber black hole out there somewhere. That you are there and that you care. Another great way is when your missionaries come back, if their mission agency does not provide for them a debriefing and re-entry session, try to make sure they get it somewhere. Where missionaries who can sit down in the company of experienced people just to help them to express how they're feeling. How did it go? What are they thinking? And sometimes that even works better if it's not with their primary mission administration. For example, the people who do debriefing for our workers, I don't do that and I don't sit in on it. That way, if I'm part of the problem, they can talk about it. And then eventually it'll get back around to me, hey, Alan, you're part of a problem that you need to take care of. All right? And we like to also help make possible for them some continuing education resources. Like, for example, in Equip International in North Carolina, they have some modules on different topics, medical missions intensive or aquaponics or community health evangelism. If you can find resources like that and just say, look, we would like to make available something that will be enriching for you, your marriage, your ministry, or whatever, here's a gift to help you get there and to enjoy it. That can be so encouraging for them. And then one more yet. Try to make possible for them periodic retreats, whether it's on field or when they get home. We try to make possible for them to have 2 retreats in country per year. But then when they are on home assignment, that's the new word for furlough, when they are back in the States, each year, each summer, when we have our annual summer convention for all of the churches and so on, right after that, we have what we call workers' retreat. Then all of the workers who are on home furlough, home assignment, or are getting ready to go to the field, or just concluding their service, they and their children and the board members and their wives and their children come together, and it's a great time, playing together, praying together, and Ian... And Lisa can testify to that. I hope they'll testify positively. But it's just a great time of interacting together. All right. Now, Ivan, give us our assignments. Get us going here. Who goes first?
Okay. We each have a number of questions. They're quite varied. So I think I'll just take one here since I've had the most time to think about it, probably. So, and then we'll follow through with in order as we have been. First question here, are visitors to a mission a blessing or a burden? I think they're a blessing, depending on the person's reason for coming. To me, that's huge. I remember in our time of being overseas, when a visitor would come, I always look forward to the spiritual input that they would provide by allowing them to share in public services. And in the years that we were gone, there was only one time that one brother said, you know, I won't. That was a real disappointment to me, but I accepted that. So if you, in fact, are a visitor to the field, go prepared to lift their arms by giving them spiritual encouragement, words of wisdom, verses that have been an inspiration, tools that they can use in ministry. So I think visitors can be a tremendous blessing. They can be a burden, however, if they come and their goal is primarily sightseeing and they're expecting the mission personnel to accommodate and provide that. That's not really why the person is there. Maybe they do need a little break and would want to do part of that, but I think it's very important that the visitors join into the work. One of the things that was outstanding in our experience was when people came and they said, and I asked them, what would you like to do? They said, we came to be with you. We want to see what you do. We want to experience what you experience. We just want to be with you. And that was a tremendous boost.
Two questions of the same type, same kind here is, what steps of recovery would you recommend for a burned out missionary? How would you avoid burnout? I realize these are crucial topics these days as we've experienced burnout. I might just give a little story like this. We had a sister who was burned out from mission field come to us, my wife and I. And she knew she had some problems, and she didn't know what it was, but she came, and she wanted us to find the specific sin that was her problem so that she could repent of it, and then she could go on. But that's very normal, because the missionary that is burned out, they somehow lose, they feel bad about where they're at, they know something's wrong, they might not know what is wrong. They haven't learned how to identify burnout, and they don't realize they're burned out when they really are. And so they think there's something spiritual wrong. And if we go and follow that line and say, well, there must be sin in your life somewhere, or, you know, something's really spiritually wrong here, that just adds to their problem and puts them down. And so I told this sister that it's not a spiritual issue. I said, you are simply burned out from pushing too hard for too long a time. And I said, I recommended to her that she get rest, she take a break from ministry, and she rest. And I said, it might take you at least 3 years to get back to normal life. She didn't want to hear that. But it has taken her 3 years to get back to normal life. Another example that I have is of a missionary that I know very well, a young couple, went to a very difficult place, and about 7 years ago, they were back on furlough. We had helped initiate them, get them started, get them going, although we weren't their support team. And they came back about 7 years ago on furlough, and I saw their condition. She was burned out. And I didn't want to say too much, but I felt for them, and I had a burden for them. They came home a year and a half later, burned out so badly. And they came to see us, and I sat down with them again, and I helped them to identify what burnout is. And then I said to them that it will probably take you 5 years until you're back to normal life. And they just looked at me, and they just like, it can't be. But that's now 5 years ago, and this past summer I asked him, I met him, and I said, how are you doing, and how's it going? And he said, we're doing very well. And he said to me, 5 years ago, you told me it would be 5 years. He said, we are right now beginning to be a normal life again. And so I want to encourage mission board people, be sensitive. Don't allow them to burn out so bad. The longer you run at burnout stage, the longer the recovery is going to be. Usually it's not a spiritual sin issue. It's a mental and emotional and physical burnout. We need to learn to understand those things and help our missionaries prepare those that we send to the field. Help them to realize what burnout is. Give them some ideas how to avoid the burnout. And that basically has to do with the stress factor, which I would like to share on maybe in our next session. But that's what I have on that.
I have two questions. How can we help our home community understand the change in worldview that happens when people go out in long-term mission work and then return home? And the second one, how do you help children raised in the mission field to not feel isolated from stateside community? They're totally different. But the first one, helping our communities, and especially if they're not involved in missions, some people don't understand, until you show them what is happening maybe on the field that you're going to. I think it's valuable when we share with our community, neighbors, including church family, where we're reaching to, where we're sending missionaries to, or where we're going if we're going out ourselves, and show them pictures, show them what's happening. And share testimonies with them from people that have served on or that have people that have responded to the missionaries that are there. No better testimony than hearing from people themselves. There was a lady in Cherry Creek years ago that told her husband when Olive Branch Mennonite Missions moved into that community, she told her husband, "We need to run the Mennonites out of town." And her husband said, "But you know, there must be something that they see that they came. And because of that, we need to hear. We need to listen." He's no longer here, and as far as I know, never did respond to the gospel. But the widow is attending church on a regular basis now. And there's testimony after testimony like that, and you share that with people that aren't involved in missions, or you share that with your home church, and that's exciting news because God is working in those people's lives and working through the mission that's there. And so, how to help our community understand, if they hear and can sense the burden that we have for reaching souls, it speaks, and they can see that in one's life. How do you help children raised in the mission field to not feel isolated from stateside community? I said earlier that we were asked if we're taking the children along to the mission field. Well, certainly we are. Well, what about their friends back home? Well, they'll always have them. And their friends were faithful in keeping in touch through letters, snail mail back then. And so letters came slow, but it was fun to go to the post office and get real live letters. Nothing against media today, but that was the case back then. And so they kept in touch in that way. I don't think they ever felt isolated because they built friendship among the people, the community children, and I don't know that our children ever felt like they missed out on things back home. And as I visit missionaries from time to time on the field, that is not something that I have heard as a major concern, because I think in all those that we visit from time to time, their children are very much involved with community children. And maybe that's because they're younger children. But when they get older, they get involved in the ministry, and then there's joy and satisfaction in that too. So I think as parents, it hinges a lot on parents of the children to help them experience the joys of serving in that culture and with the people that you're ministering to.
Three of you asked a question like this, how to receive returning missionaries. And so I would suggest that, first of all, you think of Matthew 7:12, as ye would that men should do to you, do ye also unto them. So how would you want to be received as a returning missionary? Now, if you've never been one, then it's hard to imagine it, right? So the next best case is to ask a returned missionary. What has been their experience? On this paper, which we'll make available to you, the resource list, there's one called Re-entry. A practical little book, very helpful. One that's not on here is called Re-entry Team. Re-entry Team, you can jot that down. And both of those talk about helping missionaries transition back into the culture. Again, the Re-entry Team book shares some really sad stories of what has happened when missionaries have been neglected or even mistreated. So you can check out those resources. I think many times missionaries coming back are, probably most times, they're not understood. In fact, they have a hard time even understanding themselves. And the longer they have been away, and the better they have assimilated with their culture where they went, the more challenging it will be in coming back. And often it's like a stealth weapon. Nobody expected it. And so when we tell them, "Well, welcome home," they're saying inside, "I'm not. This doesn't feel like home," because things have changed. Mm-hmm. And so I really encourage you to check out those resources. We can't begin to go into all of those details and all of those stories, but please, if you're going to start with one, just start out with the simplest one, Re-entry by Peter Jordan. Very readable, and that will help you as a church and as a missions committee. Remember, if something is everybody's responsibility, it is nobody's responsibility. And so there ought to be some people charged or tasked in your church to prepare. The preparation for them to come back starts before they land at JFK or Chicago or wherever. It can start 6 months or a year before they come back to get prepared for that. Now, let's see, we have 15 minutes till we quit. And I'm going to allow Ivan, since he's the first one to start, and since he's the most distinguished-looking one among us, to answer one more of his questions. And then after that, we'll open up the floor for you to ask any other questions that you want to. If we hear none, we'll continue on with what we've got. If we hear some, we'll pick up on them if they're not too hard. So, okay, Ivan?
Here's a really important one. How can we best help the missionary wife? I don't know that I'm qualified to answer that, but a few things that do come to mind. In contacting missionaries, one of the things that we hear from the ladies sometimes is, "What's my ministry? We have children. Maybe I'm homeschooling. I'm really not very involved in the work." I say, being a model of a Christian woman and a Christian mother is a huge testimony to the community. And they need to see that modeled. And so that needs to be affirmed and just shared with the sisters over and over again. They need to be affirmed that that is a very valuable one. And there's other things that can be done. Things that have been done in some of our missions is the ladies get together maybe every 2 months at a coffee shop, and the dads take care of the children for that time, and the ladies go to a coffee shop and they have ladies' time, and it's a way of refreshing them, and it's wonderful, and the dads feel what it's like to be at home and kick back, right? No, they know what it's then like to keep the house and have the toddlers and the children and so forth. And it'd be a delight to hear from you ladies some of the ideas you have on that, but I think there's a lot of things we can do.
A question from the floor. Okay, what we'll do is I'll give Emmanuel a moment to think about that, And while he does that, I'll respond to this question: what causes burnout? As a prelude to his answer. And I just read recently in a book called Introduction to World Missions, the article, and it said, burnout is not caused by lack of commitment. Rather, it's due to overwork that grows out of unrealistic expectations. And so when we encounter workers who are experiencing burnout, we ought not to heap guilt on them by implying or assuming that it's due to lack of commitment. If it was lack of commitment, they wouldn't be there in the first place. But the unrealistic expectations of what can be accomplished can drive a person absolutely batty. Another one could be just simple things like neglect of adequate rest, of appropriate diet, of regular exercise, of having a hobby or cultivating relaxing activities. It could be a neglect of personal devotions or walk with God. And another one could be strained relationships within the team or with a local person, a neighbor. That can bring a lot of stress. So those things could contribute to burnout. But back to you, Emmanuel. What would you say to this brother's comment?
We have one family on the field that has kind of been the forerunners, in a sense, and they have been able to handle it somehow or the other. They laugh a lot. They somehow find ways to relieve their stress, and they aren't burned out, at least not to our knowledge yet. There's others who have, other young couples who have kind of looked at them as ideals and have tried to follow their steps. And I think I have a handful or more of young couples who have not been able to follow that high expectation that they had of that couple. Not everybody has the same stamina, especially it seems like the women are the ones who are very vulnerable to the fatigue and the burnout. And we must recognize that not all women have the same stamina either. And we need to keep up with them on their health. If they're not healthy when they leave, it will probably not go too well. Even those who are very healthy when they leave, sometimes that don't go well. It's a difficult way to walk, difficult thing to walk through. But I guess my recommendation is to stay close with them as a board, a good, close, personal relationship where they can feel free to share where they're really at.
Next question from the floor before we go to Eugene. Yes.
What's the role of the board or the standing church when conflict arises among the members of the team? They're having difficulty determining what the standards of their church there is going to be, or they're just having trouble working together. How does the board help them resolve that
I think that's a great question for Ivan to answer.
Well, I think it's important that the board would, in fact, identify with the questions, and if at all possible, send a delegation to help work through. Hear the conversation. What are the ideas? And is there, from a distance perspective, speak into it. Of course, there could be the actual difficulty of the cultural application there that needs to be understood, and those from a distance would have a difficulty understanding that, but they need to hear that and then say, oh, okay, what are the options, and can those options be put on the table and come to a conclusion with? So those would be a few thoughts I have.
Eugene and Emmanuel, do you have anything to add to that?
Some years ago, we had two brothers on the mission field, and the potential was between those two was high for trouble because of their makeup, or because of what's the word I want? Their characteristics or whatever. And so one of the board members or someone saw that and knew both of these men talked to them before there was even a problem there and said, you guys, just because of the way you are, have a real potential to have a problem getting along with each other. And told them this right up front. One was there on the field for a while, the other one came in, and never was they knew that from the start and purposely worked to make it work. I don't know of any problems anytime. I'm not sure that would always work, but it did in that case.
Well, you know, for people to get onto the mission field, they have to be strong. And so when strong people get together, what happens? Boom. That happens at home too, doesn't it? And so it shouldn't surprise us. We shouldn't say, well, what's wrong with them? And I remember I was on the receiving end of that when we were in Nicaragua. And my co-worker and I, he's gone on to be with the Lord. He's gotten everything all straightened out by now. But anyway, we really were butting heads. And the director came down. He heard my side. He heard his side. He came to me and he says, Alan, if you don't straighten up, we're going to pull you home off the field. I thought, well, now, wait a minute. What about him? You know, did you talk to him? But at any rate, eventually we became great friends. And the Lord helped us to get through that. But yeah, these things happen. Okay, Eugene, go to one of your next questions.
How can we ensure that missionaries feel cared for individually, that they are connected to a few people that they can share struggles with? And I think that is very important, even before we send them to the field, to encourage that there's someone back home, I think this was mentioned here before, to have someone assigned from the home church, the sending church, to be connected to them, keep in touch with them, pray with them, and relate with them, and to hear from them. That's not from the board. That's from outside the board. And I think that that keeps the home church connected. They know how to pray for them. And then, of course, visits from the home church and from the board are very, very vital. It's important to help the missionaries feel cared for. And that can be done by the things that we do as board members, if we're on the board, we're visiting on the field, to be an encouragement to them in the things that they're doing. And then that would also happen from the home church, I'm sure.
Next question from the floor. Okay, I'll go with my last one. What kind of preparation should workers be encouraged to do? What place should the board or overseers take in encouraging or requiring this? There's a little bit of an aside to our topic here this afternoon. It's about preparation, but we know that proper preparation has something to do with people being cared for and going the distance in missions. And of course, there are different ways of being prepared. One is academic preparation. Missions is a science. There's a lot to learn about it. It's a whole field of study. It's called missiology. There's practical training as well. And much of this can happen right in the context of the local church. If you're interested and you email me, I'll send you what is called a missionary preparation chart. And it has 8 different quadrants of different areas of preparation. And within each of those, there are things to read and study and things to do. And so I would suggest that people who have an interest of going into missions find someone in the church who can serve as a mentor for them. A couple, find a couple, and a single lady, find a single lady, and so forth. And to meet with them monthly, to say, what are your goals in preparing yourself during this next month or the next 6 months? And how can we pray for you? And then the next month you get together, how did it go? What progress has been made? How can I help as you work at preparing yourself? My email address is my name, Alan Roth at 50. No, I'm not 50. I was born in 50. At gmail.com. AlanRoth50@gmail.com. Just ask for the missionary preparation chart. Okay? Do you have another question there, Brother Ivan?
What is a commonly neglected aspect of support to missionaries on the field and returning from the field? One of the things I think about is when new missionaries go, you think about them often as they're there. That backs off. The same thing can happen when they return. Questions come, you're interested in them. After a while, oh, you forgot that they just came home. And so keeping that on the desktop, so to speak, and checking with them constantly, what are your needs, how are you coming along, what can we do to best serve you, etc., I think is very important.
Okay. Now, what we would like to do to close off this session, we have about 4 minutes left. All of us somewhere know a missionary, right? They're being tested and tempted today. Why don't we pair up two by two? Let's pray for them by name. Let's pray for God's care upon them. Let's pray that we as churches and constituency can find ways to care better, because we are workers together for the truth. And let's pray for God to send out more missionaries. And then on your way out, if you will, we'll put this on the stool and you pick up this resource list as you go, and God bless you and enjoy the rest of your event. So stand up, find a prayer partner, and let's go for it.
This recording and many others are available through Christian Learning Resource, the campus bookstore at Faith Builders. Order online at www.christianlearning.org or call 877-222-4769.